The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing and asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So do you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on this evening in the doctrine of love. We are Roman numeral 6, dealing with category 5 love, subpoint E, page 7 of our notes. All right, whatever else is going on around us, now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to give our undivided attention to the dissemination and thus the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, how we're able to do so in a way that honors God and benefits us in regards to our own spiritual matriculation in advance, is by making sure that we're in fellowship. Only through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, are we able to assimilate this information with the spiritual intentions behind it, and understand and comprehend these things. In fact, the STA is an antagonism to it. It demands that we take the new birth that we have enjoyed in regard to our so great salvation with the human spirit and employ it through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and able to isolate the sin nature through the rebound technique so that we can be in fellowship and God, the Holy Spirit, can enlighten us to these things at hand. So as is our custom, we will give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your perfect person. We thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your extension of love to mankind and the benefits of it, those who will receive you and acknowledge you and align with you in regards to those things necessary to be benefactors of your so great plan of salvation. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us of truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're working on the section that deals with five areas of application of the three types of love that are otherwise taught in the Scriptures, sexual love, divine love, love that is based on the attributes of the individual expressing their love that's in line with God, hence divine in nature, and then friendship or affectionate type of love, which is love that is based on the attributes of the individual to whom you are expressing your love. And the number one category, as we've seen, for love in its application is love towards God. This love demands both divine love on our part, agapao love, the phileo, agapao differentiation of words in the New Testament. And also it demands phileo love, to have an affection in regards to all that Jesus Christ is in person and his work on the cross, etc. In fact, those who are remiss of that type of attitude towards Jesus Christ are accursed, as the Scripture makes very clear. But that's our number one love, and hence we are to bind ourselves in union with him, experientially expressing this type of love, and be benefactors across the board, so that we can glorify his attribute of love that's been passed on to us as believers through the new birth, the human spirit, and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Category 2 love is love under the divine institution of marriage. It begins with a right man, right woman, husband and wife. Obviously, this category of love is inclusive of all three types of love, sexual, divine, and obviously a friendship or an affectionate type of love between the two partners. It is sexual love, obviously, is reserved simply for the divine institution of marriage. As we know, anything outside of divine, of the institution of marriage, sexually speaking, is a sin in that vein. And we're commanded to love each other as husbands and wife in that way, in regards to both our sexual relationship as well as our compatible relationship as spouses and in unity as one, working together in regards to attaining to the faith, the Bible doctrine, and fulfilling God's plan for our lives together in that vein. It obviously, under the institution of family, recognizes the love that parents are to have for their children, which is not the modeling syrupy, let kid little Johnny have everything in the world that they want, and no repercussions for wrongdoings type of love that the world likes to promote in this regard. It demands true love, and that is love dealing with the child's SCA in time. Obviously, it expects the parent to provide the spiritual nurturing demanded from a parent to a child in regards to their own spiritual life. This would mean raising the child to one's best ability and capabilities to be in the circle of sound doctrine in regards to their own lives and things of this nature, and to help them and teach them how to deal with their sin nature under the spiritual instructions and commands that were given in order to be appropriate in behavior in God's eyes as children. Obviously, the Bible expects children, if they want to truly honor God and glorify God, to obey their parents in this vein. This is what's right before God. And as the same for the wife, who in her own act of willing submission to her husband's authority is representative to a certain degree of the church to Christ and Christ to God, so are children and their obedience to God. And Christ, who grew in stature and wisdom as an adolescent growing up, was obedient to his parents. He obviously was obedient to God in that vein. And so for children who are introduced to doctrine at an early age, it is an opportunity to learn quickly in regard to one's life what are the priorities of life, what is important before God, and not get wrapped up in all the cosmic fluff and types of things designed to distract one in regards to spiritual realities in life and placing their eyes simply on the physical realities of life that otherwise are destined for doom and destruction ultimately in dissolving this universe, the heavens and earth, and life in and of itself. You don't take anything out of this life other than what you came into it with truly, and that is your soul. Your body is even left behind in that vein. So your soul and human spirit is that is the most precious commodity, the possession that we have as individuals in that vein. So category three love, if we saw, is love for our friends. This love obviously is expected and commanded for believers with like-minded believers, with fellow politician in this respect, to have the affection and unity and camaraderie in regards to being a body of Christ together in like-mindedness regards to doctrine. In fact, love outside of that realm of application, of affection and embracing people is seen to be on the opposing side of God. We're not to love the world, the things in the world, all that the world stands for in regard to its priorities, its accomplishments in life, what it considers to be the most important things in life, etc., etc., details in life, professions, etc., even though we recognize their importance as it applies to societies and nations and the structure of society and things of this nature. But these are not our number one priority in life. And hence, we are to put Bible doctrine first in that regard, our NPR, being in Bible class, things of this nature. And neither are we to embrace and make friends in regards to negative volition out there. That is, people that are obviously and have obviously rejected the truth of Bible doctrine, maybe through circumstance of opportunity to witness, and they show no interest in that vein, etc. But those especially, as it may come about, who know doctrine and yet have thumbed their nose at it, have turned their backs on it, have abandoned the body of Christ, those who they should be a part of in order to sustain their own spiritual fans and be a part of that unity of the body of Christ that can stand before the Bema Seat corporately and in expectation of glory and honor rather than shame. So friendship love excuse me, is taught clearly in that way. And then category four love is love for one's enemies. Obviously, this love demands agapao type of love. It is love, simply put, the willingness to apply Bible doctrine on all occasions to all people, including one's enemies. And that includes even shooting up prayers in regards to one's enemies. How the prayers are to be done comes through discernment and wisdom of doctrine in terms of God's will, directive will, etc. In regards to people's lives, maybe to the point of obviously recognizing that whatever they do, no matter how heinous it may be, even killing somebody, that this does not deny them in and of itself their sin from entering into heaven, because Christ died for that sin. In that situation, hence, you don't declare someone and want your enemies even to go to hell in that vein, but all the way to other hostilities or aggressions that may come, and opportunity to apply divine good, to apply doctrine towards them, always looking for the potential of positive volition. That's why positive volition is to be become sensitized to other potential positive volition around them. But to also be well balanced and stable in regards to one's consideration of these things. And on one end of the coin, you don't want to turn people off because you never know where positive volition may come from. On the other end of the coin, you don't sit there and give people excuses either when they're ultimately not willing to show themselves to be positive through the evidence of coming to the light and staying with the light in that vein. And then category five is sub-point E, where we're looking at here. Category five is love for the royal family. This is love towards one another as a local church. And is commanded to us as sub-point one by a review here. It's called the royal law. We are a royal priest. We're individual priests. This whole religious system of priesthood that is seen in many different religious organizations, Roman Catholicism not being the only one, others in this regard, that somehow one has to be declared to be a saint, and royalty only comes through, if you will, physical birthright and things of this nature in that vein. No, we are the bride of Christ simply by being believers in Jesus Christ. And the royal law, as Jesus has taught, is to be towards one another as that body, appropriately with all the other aspects of the demands and expectations of applying love as otherwise described through the other categories in that vein. And that we are a royal priesthood. We are enjoined to the person of Jesus Christ in union with Him. We are seen to be His bride in terms of our relationship with Him as it's expressed to the rest of history of mankind and to all eternity. We live in a very special dispensation. Our positive volition coming after the fact of the Jews rejecting their own Messiah gains for us a very, very special position that we're willing to accept the person that His own people killed to be the Messiah of the world. He grants for us a special boon, a special blessing, and that is to be in union with Him, to be a part of His royal standing before God. And hence, these things should not be taken lightly. And we are royalty. We should act like royalty. Obviously, we are given the advantage to do so if we're willing to employ all the grace operating assets that we're given in terms of Bible doctrine, God the Holy Spirit, and things of that nature in order to serve God in that way. Three is also taught under the law, the bond and unity in regards to the nation Israel, to obviously keep out of their midst all those things that otherwise might splinter them as a nation, embracing negative nations, intermarrying based on spiritual major spiritual differences, marrying into pagan idolatrous types of cultures and people that hold those things. That was one of the main downfalls in regards to Solomon in terms of his thousand wives that he had. He started marrying into negative females in that regards. It's not so much, and I'm not saying that it wasn't overdoing it, because God warned him to begin with, don't use the advantage of blessing and abuse it in that vein. But it's not so much that he had a thousand wives, it's the kind of wives that he ended up marrying. And they took him down the path of reversionism. They introduced to him aspects to solicit his STA, to facilitate his STA, to express in the ways that he would not have done, probably, if you say positive, obviously, normally under a situation with saying those with those wives who are oriented and acclimated to the law and God's plan for his life otherwise in that vein. So, the whole aspect of bad bringing down good is seen specifically in regard to Solomon's stint of reversionism through that vein. And hence Israel was to keep themselves clean of this type of leaven in regards to their nations. They were to look to God for all things. They weren't even to look to other nations as ally nations to support them like they do today. See? They were to look to God. You start depending on man, then prepare to be let down. Over and out. Mankind will always ultimately let you down. I don't care who you are. So we are to look to God in all things. And so was the nation Israel. And they were to hold together with one another in camaraderie and unity as a nation to the law and to all the instructions of God's directed will for them as a priest nation in that name. Four, this is an area of prayer for the local church. Page 8 of our notes. We should pray for one another. Pray for the brotherhood, the bond of the faith, under divine love, all the things that we are learning in Colossians and elsewhere in regards to how we are to interact with one another in our relationships as supposed positive believers seeking to perform God's will for our life. And then five, here are examples of demonstrating love for other believers. Ways that we demonstrate this love that we have for one another when we exercise patience toward them, to be patient with one another. We all have STAs, even your pastor. I know that's hard for you to believe, but everyone has an STA. And everyone is where they're at spiritually. Everyone has their own platform of tests, common human problems, and things of this nature in their lives. And what you look to is that persistent commitment and loyalty in regards to NPR, in regards to your attitude towards one another, and in that vein, for those who are faithful, especially in that way, you give them time, you give new believers time to grow up, other believers time, obviously, maybe to overcome certain human viewpoints, sacred cows that they continue to hold on to or whatever in life, and to be patient with one another. That's what Colossians taught us. To be patient, forgiving, forbearing, see. And to be able to apply grace as necessary towards one another. Obviously, culpability is a factor in regards to these things, as Paul teaches in Rome, in Romans. So B, forgive offenses, both intentional and unintentional. Again, I've documented, used Ephesians for my documentation. Colossians, we just saw the same thing. In Colossians 3 here. C, help them with physical needs, those who have living grace needs or other types of needs physically that we have the resources. Obviously, you've got to have the resource if you're going to be able to apply to help out with someone rather than just give them lip service and move on your way. Obviously, to do so is not a true expression of love. It is more self-centeredness and selfishness that you don't want your life interrupted because because it's going to demand some sacrifice on our behalf, on behalf of somebody else. So to help others with physical needs, you know, your brother needs food, coat over their head, coat on their back, roof over their head, things of that nature, living grace. We recognize that. We recognize that as a church corporately as one of our ministries, part of our giving ministry. To help those who find themselves in the economical situations that they need a little help, a little boost. Mostly, it's just a little boost to get over the hump, over the test that God has before them. God, He will often put tests in front of us simply to see if you're humble enough to acclimate to His authority in regards to what the application should be made on your behalf, of being the person in need. You know, there's that whole arrogant attitude of pride. Well, I'm too good to accept grace from others. That's essentially what they're saying. Well, fine, then suffer. Go hungry. Some of us have been on both sides of the coin. Some of us have more and we know what to do with sometimes, and sometimes we've been in need. See? So you never know how God may test us. And to be willing to help one another. Obviously, we do good to all as opportunity arises. And we don't take it out of context in regards to trying to turn the church into some social structure of trying to provide means of financial support for the entire world. Things of that nature, all these humanistic programs that are out there, often underwritten by churches. It's amazing some of these programs that churches will sponsor and support, but yet when it comes to their own sheep, often they'll avoid and not make the application individually. What kind of hypocrisy is that? D, avoid treating the new believer on doctrine who is weak. Again, reference to the Romans passage there. Weak in the faith. Not everybody may have the depth of understanding of doctrine, especially those new to doctrine, coming out of backgrounds that otherwise have brought into their thinking spurious ideas in regards to what the Christian life's all about and things of that nature. And they takes a while sometimes. You know, another good example there is the transition from the age of Israel to the church age dispensation. How Jews especially that were alive at that point in time coming into the church age dispensation had to make quite an adjustment in regards to their thinking and their administrative responsibilities before God on how they were to conduct themselves in terms of their dietary code, in terms of the law and things of this nature. And to show how an example of how hard it can be in terms of these things, we have Peter and Paul's situation that's recorded for us in Galatians, where Peter succumbs to the pressure of the Judaizers and are people of that ilk, that it came from the area of James that he was teaching in that regards, influencing. They were Jewish in nature, and they were arrogant, and they were self-righteous, and they drew Peter in. Obviously, a lot of this comes about because of power and money that people have that they like to use to manipulate other people with, but Peter succumbed to him. And Paul had to call him down in public. And it wasn't that Paul went looking for this and on the other end of the coin. It was because Peter was in Paul's canon at the time he was doing this. And obviously Paul had that authority. See, all these things have to work out, have to be understood in regards to these things. And Paul had to give him the doctrine once again, you know, and show him the hypocrisy that he's involved in by saying that Gentiles need to start kind of living like the Jews and under the law and things of this nature. He himself didn't live that way. No. That's what these things do. This is the poison of human viewpoint leaven that's inserted in regards to even the sound of just a believer's life, how it can distract them and confuse them often, and emotionally cause them to make decisions and proclamations that are otherwise out of line in regards to doctrine.
why we're here. And you have to come in with doctrine completely transparent before God, willing to be teachable, willing to open yourself to God and to admit anything of human viewpoint or falsity that's in your thinking before God in terms of Bible doctrine with every Bible class. Just like I do every time I sit down and study. You've got to be willing to be open in order for one to reprogram truly and to continue to jettison and continue to jettison any human viewpoint fallacies that we otherwise may still be creeping in our thinking and interfering in regards to otherwise would be sound applications on our part. So we are to separate from the errant believer. Eusebius Corinthian is an example there. And then F, receive back the one who makes reversion recovery. So again, the Fundy approach in regards to love is just embrace everybody. Love them no matter what they're doing. They're okay. You know, that type of attitude. The Bible doesn't teach that. You show me a place in the Bible that it teaches that, and I'll eat my words. But it doesn't. See. But this is the effect of the lukewarm approach that has creeped upon the Church Universal in the last days. It is a withdrawal from the stand for righteousness and the truth of Bible doctrine in its absolute form, compromised to whatever degree that person has to have compromised for them to be comfortable in their own skins and with their own point of views in regards to life. These types of people don't want to be challenged with doctrine. They want to have their emotions stroked. They want to be told just how good they are. And you're okay spiritually. What kind of parent would do that to their child if their child was getting involved in criminal activity? Well, there's some out there that does that, unfortunately, you know. But that's not what doctrine does. Doctrine's not impressed with anything except for itself, any more than God is, in that sense. See. So that's where we left off. G, part of the love and demonstration is to recognize the royal chain of command and to align with it. And that's hold the pastor, teacher, and deacons in high regard. Where what it may be in another church, you know, that's their problem, not mine. What it is in a local church for individuals who hold these offices, it is a willingness and a desire on their part to serve God and the body of Christ at a very high level in whatever capacity which they may find themselves in the ability or on about the desk capability to do. Obviously, the pastor teacher. What qualifies a pastor teacher to be a pastor teacher, first and foremost, is his gift. The gift of pastor teacher. A deacon's position, his authority, does not demand any specific gift. Obviously, a deacon has a gift. Administrative gifts are good gifts for deacons to be able to administer and oversee and organize and things of that nature in this regards. But the Bible makes it very clear that for those who are willing to not just go to work and go to Bible class and go home and not have anything other than maybe some minor interaction and sacrifice of time on behalf of the body, are willing to put more time as necessary to fulfill their responsibilities and obligations and to hold them in high regards. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. I'll get there. And it's not to pat any of us on the back. We recognize it didn't make any difference how you hold us in regard. If we do our job right, we'll all be vindicated, just as any other believer would be. See. We request of you, brothers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the church at Thessalonica, and Paul continued to exhort them and line them up in regards to their priorities and attitudes as an adjusted local church. We request of you, brothers, it's a request. Obviously, he's requesting this because the application itself should come from the desire of the individual who's going to make the application, not because the person is necessarily would like to have it. That you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you literally instruction or admonition in that regards. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So, obviously, we all have our own personalities. But to hold people in office in contempt, be disrespectful, that's not the mark of an adjusted believer. Needless to say, just to put it in its most basic form. Other passages exhort the same thing, Peter, to hold in high regard those in authority, deacons, and especially those who teach the word and things of that nature. So we recognize that. So that is an expression of love, recognizing that even with our STAs, we're still attempting to conduct the affairs of the church as by divine design, according to the truth of Bible doctrine. And that we're doing our best to hold doctrine as our standard of all decisions that we make in regards to this church. Obviously, some decisions we're given latitude in regards to what we determine for our own desires and things of that nature. We understand that. But nothing should ever be in compromise in regards to doctrine otherwise. And to ensure that you have not only the doors open for every Bible class, but the decorum is set forward so that we can have Bible class, etc. Sometimes it means staying later, sometimes it means coming earlier, and other sacrifices that people have to make in terms in order for everything to operate in a decent and orderly way. Age, applying areas in need in the local church in and of itself. There are obviously the physical, logistical aspects of having an assembly, of coming to Bible class. Galatians 5:13. And obviously this is applicable to everyone. For you were called to freedom, freedom's in Christ. So Galatians is the background of the legalistic Judaizers coming in, and they got their claws into this local church for a while. And Paul had to write this epistle to straighten them back out, even though they were taught correctly by Paul to begin with. And as you can see, when you read this epistle, Paul does not pussyfoot around in regards to these believers. That's because they're culpable. They were taught the truth to begin with. And yet, they have fallen and listened to another shepherd, as it might be. And listened to other people to give them their doctrinal insight, and etc. And these were legalists. And he had to come in and write this epistle in that vein. And part of it is the legalism. He addresses their legalism. He addresses the true freedoms in Christ that we enjoy in regards to our so great salvation. On the contrary to that, and on the other end of the coin, we're not to take the grace that God gives us to rebound and to all the other grace applications that are made for us to live the Christian life for our own SCA agenda. That's verse 13. For you, we're called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. To serve one another. The capacity of freedoms that we have in terms of being able to make applications and not wholly limited otherwise in that vein.
Showing hospitality, we saw that in terms of friendship, also is also applicable to like-minded believers, not only to ourselves, believers maybe from other adjusted local churches that may come and visit, things of that nature. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, as well as the rest of these applications, can be applied in that area. Let love of the brothers continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. In the early church, again, as we know, there was no brag that you stayed in a Holiday Inn, because they did not exist. You stayed in people's houses. And believers who had itineraries, evangelists, apostles, etc., and had to travel, would stay at other believers' houses. And obviously, they would open their doors to them. And the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that God tests believers in this area of hospitality, and the fact is that sometimes He may even have even sent an angel that obviously who would present themselves as righteous before God and a servant of God in this regards, without them knowing that there's an angel can manifest itself as a human man. And they do, and they have in history. See? So, fellow believers, others from other churches, obviously, it doesn't take long usually to ascertain where people are coming from. They may show up your door and want you to extend your hospitality otherwise. If it's an angel, I guarantee you they're not giving you a human viewpoint and false doctrine back in regards to any questions you may have. Jay, keeping our STAs overruled, obviously, in terms of verbal sins, avoid gossip and backbiting. Back to Galatians there. You know, people gossip. It's just a way of life. Don't put your weight in regards to rumors and gossip that you hear. My stance has always been that somebody has an act. Well, you hear about so and so and so and so. Oh, where do you hear that from? Is that a fact that you know? I know somebody else told me about this, and they enlightened me. Well, so you learned it through gossip. So you're going to rely on someone who's engaging in sin to come to your own understanding and attitude in regards to the situation at hand, huh? That didn't make sense to me. Galatians, again, 5:14 and 15, continuing on regards to verses we read earlier, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you will love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law. But if you bite and devour one another, take care unless you be consumed by one another. Keeping your tongue bridled is how one is able to maintain order in regards to groups of people and things of that nature and relationships. You let the tongue fly, and next thing you know, you've got schisms and all other kinds of divisions occurring in hostilities, and divided the house falls, simply put. K, avoid phoniness and hypocrisy. Again, you know, you're your personality. Doctrine doesn't change people's personalities. We all have our own personalities. What it does is change our thinking in regards to how we view things and how we're going to respond and how we're going to act in regards to things and how we think. You don't have to be phony. This whole aspect of
going to Sunday churches often, obviously growing up in that type of environment, how often I saw somebody that had never been there before and people gushing all over them like they were their long-lost friend and how happy they are to see him, et cetera, et cetera. Well, this guy might be a serial killer. You don't know. What are you doing this for? Again, it doesn't mean that you're rude. You know, you're civil to people. But it's that whole lukewarm effect that's come upon believers. But on the other end of the coin, you don't have to be phony. Don't be hypocritical. There's no hypocrisy in the truth, in true love, and things of that nature, and wisdom. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's divine love. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Don't cater. Don't cater. Your catering to people is just a weakness on your own part in regard to your Stanford doctrine. And again, I'm not saying that you're mean-spirited, that you try to pick fights or anything like that. Obviously, there is a time and place in which discernment, sometimes you just have to bite your tongue when you hear it. But the one thing you want to try to always avoid is not catching pearls before swine. Because the swine will devour you. People get shot and killed for this kind of stuff. Anyway, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brothers. Fervently love one another from the heart, from the very core of your positive volition, your thinking and doctrine, your mind and doctrine, being in fellowship and applying divine love in regards to others. That you have a real regard, that you have as much appreciation for their positive volition as you have for your own positive volition. That's another way to look at it. See. And then, L, obviously, avoid partiality. Don't get caught up in the Peter scenario, the Peter syndrome. Obviously, Peter got his act together. Now, he's a prize contender. We know that. But again, I can't understate just how easy it is to slip back into certain comfort zones of religiosity that one may have been otherwise attentive to in regards to their life previously. And you've got to look out for that. James 2:8-9. If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and being convicted by the law as transgressors. Doctrine is perfectly fair and just in the way it sits. Every ounce of doctrine is perfectly fair and just in the way it sits. And it is the absolute standard by which we are to deal with one another and others around us. Otherwise, you end up showing partiality. You will end up showing favoritism in regards to others when one compromises, dilutes, or supplants Bible doctrine with other some form of mediary thinking or actions otherwise in that vein. So, do not show partiality. That is not a virtue of divine love towards one another. Again, as I stated, any decisions that has to be made in regards to in the just local church in terms of any violations, doctrinal violations, etc., that have to be addressed. It has to be done with doctrine in and of itself. It doesn't make any difference what the relationship might be to those that it involves or affects around them. Roman numeral 7. Positive volition is to love God's Word. When we say positive volition,
It means exactly what it sounds like. We're attracted to God. Our will is attracted to God. We desirously seek Him, to align with Him, to submit ourselves to Him, to have a relationship with Him. And to be positive, there is a strong desire and attraction to based on one's own positive volition, to assimilate the purity of the veracity of God, to be able to squelch all the misleading lies and misnomers of life otherwise. Psalms, here most of these come out of Psalms, in exhortation, Psalm 119, 47. The longest psalm in the book, of Psalms, Songs. 119:47. The psalmist makes clear, "I will delight in your commandments, God, Yahweh, which I love." Yeah. Instead of adopting the cosmic attitude in regard to capital punishment undermining God's plan in declaring it to be a murder, etc., murdering other people's, you need to love the commandment that God says, you need to get these people out of your society. You need to execute them. This is God's word. See, that's what should give you the rosy glows, to see God's word fulfilled in regards to life, and to see how the power of it accomplishes its very intention, a dividing like a two-edged sword. 48:97, Psalm 119:48, "And I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." The very details in regards to the commandments otherwise, the details that be affiliated and synchronized with it in terms of God's directive will for our lives, as we would say. To love these things. Verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law." Why does he love his law? Because law points to God's perfect righteousness. He knows that God's righteousness is absolutely just and fair and absolutely perfect. That's why he loves the law. Because it shows that. It represents that. Even though it's a curse upon us as men. See, and that's the other aspect of it. Because it is the evidence and proof of just how notoriously evil mankind is by nature in and of itself. "It is my meditation." It is my meditation all the day. And what we talk about in regards to programming our minds with the Christ, minds of Christ, and that all that we do, we filter it through doctrine. That's meditating on doctrine all day long. Doctrine is what you learn to think. Is how you think. And everything falls within his purview of the explanation and defining nature in regards to what's going on or the person or whatever. See, and you evaluate it with that critique. You determine it with that critique. It's not like he has to listen to read the Bible 24/7. No, it's the doctrine that he's assimilated that has become an integral part, and it is now his second nature, if you will, a spiritual nature, the human spirit. 113. These are pretty cool verses. Verse 113. "I hate those who are double-minded, who vacillate, who are hypocritical, who try to hold hands with human viewpoint and divine viewpoint at the same time." Double-minded, see. He says, I hate those. It doesn't say he hates their double-mindedness. He hates the kind of volition it comes from. But I love your law. But I love your law. Anything that is outside of God's absolute standards of truth, immorality, etc., spirituality, however it's addressed and however it's utilized and applied in regards to one's life, you should have at least a disregard for that. 119. You have removed all the wickedness of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. Ultimately, God's word overpowers all things. It's the same concept that John brings out in his gospel of light overpowering darkness. When you take even the human viewpoint darkness of the world and as this proclaimed and you put it in the light of Bible doctrine, you turn that darkness to light. And in that way, God in His concept of life in and of itself, that it's all filtered through this absolute veracity of what He is, etc. In His plan. And it will be ultimately fulfilled even experientially. All the dross of evil will be extracted. It will be removed. The fodder of the human viewpoint, satanic influence regards the human race. Verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Pure gold. Who would have thought it, 40 years ago, gold would be $3,000 more an ounce. Pure gold, what men will do, risk life and limb in order to attain just a little of it. Well, that's a good way to evaluate your desire for doctrine, all the energy that you put in regards to attaining the physical accoutrements of life and to better yourself professionally and things of this nature that you put over your own spiritual advance, your own spiritual well-being and your service to God, acquiring and maximizing in regards to your eternal inheritance. All that needs to come into view. All that needs to be considered. If you want to evaluate, critique your own volition and where you're at in terms of your spiritual standing. Verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loyal love, your loving kindness, His chesed love. The positive believer obviously still has an SGA. The world with all this evil and its antagonism to the truth, trying to put it down and stomp it out of existence, etc. But you come back to Bible doctrine, and in spite of all the oppressive nature of the world in terms of the evil that it stands for with Bible doctrine, our souls are revived with every Bible class. It's called renewing of the spirit day by day. See, that's what Paul calls it. It revives us so that we can go out and face the onslaught of the cosmos diabolicus, Satan's world, otherwise. Verse 163. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. How many Christians would say, oh yeah, I agree with that, but yet they'll go in and they'll misrepresent Bible doctrine? That's falsehood. See, they don't consider that. No Bible doctrine. Most Christians is just a free-for-all. Oh, what do you think about this verse? What do you think it means to you? You know, that kind of approach.
rather than being disseminated according to the divine design through the proper chain of command, the spiritual gifts, etc., as designed to be disseminated otherwise. 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble, to hold fast to doctrine, to cling to it, staying in fellowship, seeking to apply divine good, etc. And it gives us stability and a foresight, and it gives you discernment in terms of even those things set before you that might otherwise be stumbling blocks, to be able to avoid much of this, see. And then 167, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. The old deal, who wants to stand up and give us their testimony? Well, the testimony that anyone should give should be a recitation in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine in its clearest and most purest form. That's a testimony. Yeah, you get up and say, well, Jesus did this for me and all. No, a real testimony. See. Anyway, you have all that stuff. Then Proverbs 4:6, and I see our time's up. All right. Give us a little bit more to work on when we come back Thursday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.